So today is Memorial Day weekend. Before we get started, I just want to say a prayer, sort of in honor of that day and what it means for us, and then we'll jump into today's message, okay? So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Gracious, sovereign God, Lord, you are the Lord of all nations, and on this Memorial Day, we just take a minute to pause and to reflect upon our blessings as a nation and the high cost of those blessings for many. We do thank you today, Lord, for the freedom that we enjoy in this country, for the opportunities that we have to flourish, for the security. And we thank you for those who have served our country, risking their lives for our liberty. We thank you for those who have given their lives in service to our country, sacrificing in such a costly way for the sake of others. And thank you for a day set apart, not just for celebration, but also for solemn remembrance as we consider the sacrifices of so many. Lord, may we be more aware of just how blessed we are as a nation. May we be more grateful for our blessings, more faithful in stewarding them well, but also more eager to share them with others. And so today, Lord, we pray. We pray for families and friends of those who have given their lives in service. May they be comforted today. May they be reassured that their sacrifice of their loved one contributed to a worthy cause. And may they know, Lord, that those they've lost are entrusted ultimately into your gracious hands. And even as we remember those who have given their lives in the past, we also think of those whose lives are on the line right now, right here today. And we think of the women and men who are serving all around the world in places of conflict and violence. And we ask for your protection over them. Encourage them. Bring them home safely and soon. Give wisdom to our leaders. We pray for peace and for justice, that it might be established not only in this place, but throughout the world. We ask that you would guide those who lead our nation in international affairs. Would you help them to pursue diplomatic paths that prevent needless conflict? And you are the God of peace. And so we pray, Lord, that you would stir in the hearts of all of our leaders, of all the nations around the world, and in all who would use violence for their cause. We pray you would have them change their heart and their mind. Give them a passion for peace. Bring an end to the pain and the suffering and the injustice and violence in our world. Of course, we know, Lord, that ultimate peace will not come until your kingdom is here in all its fullness. Nevertheless, we pray for a foretaste of the future. We ask for the growth of peace throughout our world today so that fewer and fewer women and men will have to risk and even sacrifice their lives. May your kingdom come, Lord. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, a couple weeks ago, we started a new series called Living on Mission. And we started, I think, about 3 weeks ago in talking about how, you know, the season has begun to change, although I feel like the last 2 weeks it's been cold. Like, what happened? It was warm and nice for a while, but the season's beginning to change. We're into spring. Eventually, a couple weeks, it's going to be summer, and there's more daylight. Praise Jesus. There's more movement. We're seeing some of our neighbors who we didn't see all winter. Like, they still live here, and so things are starting to change a little bit. And what does that look like for us to begin to live on mission, to begin to just be in relationship with other people and share the love of Jesus? And I think one of the things we said, and I think this is true as we talk today about mission in our neighborhood, is some of us still don't even know the names of our neighbors. All right, you don't have to raise your hand here, but I still have a few neighbors. I'm like, I don't know your name. So I need to work on that. But I want to ask this question about what does it look like to live on mission today, right here, right where you are? Not in theory, not through some kind of programs. We're not going to start this big Kairos program that everyone signs up for or is a part of or anything like that, but like with your actual neighbors. Because one of the things that we said a couple weeks ago is that the mission starts with who you are. That if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, he sends us on mission. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together. The mission starts with who you are. And then we also said the mission field, that your everyday life is your mission field. That you don't have to, we have partners in Germany. We don't have to send you to Germany, although that's a good thing to do. You don't have to go to Germany. You don't have to go across the country. Literally your everyday life, every opportunity that you engage with is an opportunity to just to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about the workplace. And I said, I feel a little bit like a hypocrite because I have to talk about Jesus at my work all the time. It's kind of a requirement. I get fired if I don't. But I said that your workplace might be the only place your coworkers hear the gospel. It might be the only place your coworkers hear the gospel. And as today, as we're going to talk about the neighborhood, I want to argue maybe a similar thing and ask the question, is your neighborhood, what if your neighborhood is the only place your neighbors ever see or hear the gospel? Because, you know, newsflash, less and less people are going to church. And that's, you know, I drive here every Sunday and man, there's this great brunch spot and it is full. It's got a lot of people. And I get a little jealous sometimes. I'm like, I want to have some pancakes too, you know, at 11:45. Less and less people, they're doing things, a lot of bikers. It's all, you know, and it's all good. We're glad that people are enjoying life. But if they're not in church, could they hear the gospel through us and through their neighborhood? And so I want to kind of ask that question and have us think about that and challenge that. Let me just tell you a little story as we kind of start today. So it was actually 9 years ago next week, June 1st, that Emily and I, we moved to Alabama, Tuscaloosa, Alabama, June 1st. And we were going there as we kind of thought it to be on mission to go be at this church, right? We were at First Methodist Church of Tuscaloosa. And so we were going to do our mission there, share Jesus in that church. But a lot of it actually happened right there in our neighborhood for us. And so before we moved, we had a real estate agent that, God bless her, Gail Cole. She had this, we had to see like, we didn't have to see. It's probably my personality. But we saw about 35 houses in like 3 days. All right. I know, it's my personality, right? Gail suffered. She said, oh, you know, she was at the church. She's like, yeah, I'll serve these guys. And then, she, you know, house number 10, she's like, what did I get myself into here? Gail, she's the best. She took us to about 30 houses or so in about 3 days. And she was tired of us. And we, at the end of it, we didn't have one we liked. And so that last day, we were getting ready to leave, and she said, let me just show you this one house. It was a new build down there, and it was not in quite an area where we wanted it to be. And so we said, okay, we'll go look at it, but we don't really want to live in this particular area. And we went and saw the house, and you know, it was good enough. It was great. Okay, it was fine. It wasn't like, yes, this is the house, but it was like, yes, this house will work for us. And so we ended up moving into this house that we weren't expecting to move into, but it worked out for us. And we repaid Gail, you know, many times over, taking her out to lunch, taking care of her and stuff like that. So she stayed friends with us. But anyway, so we moved to this new community, and then a couple of weeks later, we didn't have a neighbor to our left because this was a new build. And so the first time I met my neighbor was with this picture right here. They were ruining my yard, all right? This is my new neighbor, right? Okay, it's not really, it's more construction. Okay, it wasn't my neighbor, but they were building the house over there on the left-hand side. And so, you know, they were, of course, tearing up the grass and everything like that. So Chris and Natalie moved into this house next to us, and we met them that fall, just said, hi, how you doing, or whatever. And then kind of the winter went by, and even in Alabama, like, we don't talk to people in the winter, I guess, or whatever. It's kind of like the Northeast, right? Everyone stays inside their house. And so we didn't really talk to them at all, and we didn't really think maybe we would be friends or whatever. We were kind of involved in the church and things like that. But then that next spring, that next summer, we began a friendship with these people, Chris and Natalie. And they had two children. They just had their second child. And it began this really cool friendship for us. So yeah, there's a picture of us. That was actually like, I think the week we were leaving. So this is, you know, fast forward 4 years. I don't know where Lucy is, but she was there somewhere, I thought. I think she was there. So Chris and Natalie, they just became really good friends. And we would just hang out on a random Tuesday night, and Natalie would make spaghetti for us. She was a hairdresser, and so she actually did Emily's hair like when that first year that we got to know them. And Emily didn't like it. And so like they didn't talk for like 3 months. You know, Emily's like, I'm not mad at her, but I don't like it. How do I tell her I don't like it? And I think eventually she was like, I don't really like this. And it actually like brought them closer together. But I was like a little worried, like we're not going to be friends. Chris worked on cars. One time he changed my water pump while I was at work. I was going to help him. I came back from work. He's like, yeah, I just did it. I was bored. I was like, oh, Chris, I love you. You're awesome. He would just do stuff for us. When we had Lucy, we didn't have family. We didn't know anybody when we moved to Alabama. We didn't know a single person. And so we didn't know what we were going to do with Bennett when we went to the hospital. And so Bennett ended up staying with Chris and Natalie when we had to go to the hospital that first day to have Lucy. So they just became really dear friends. I think I got one more picture of Chris and I. Yeah, there you go. That was at a marriage conference. Our wives were there, okay? But we were having a little bit of fun just hanging out there. So we became good friends. And here's the thing. They never attended our church. They never one time set foot in our church. Not one time. But they started going to a different church. And I don't know exactly when the date was, but if you fast forward a little bit, go to that next picture. I've sung dramatic pause. Sorry. Is it, you get one more picture? There we go. Natalie got baptized at this other church, which is so cool for us to be a part, to be there, to support them. Now, they had other people in their lives, too, that were speaking into them. And they, I think, originally, when we first kind of met them, they knew who Jesus was, but they were kind of like nominal Christians. They weren't really, wasn't a big part of their life, but it became more and more part of their story. And for us, we didn't really do anything crazy. I mean, like I said, I work for the church. I never came to our church. We didn't have like these really deep, long theological conversations necessarily with them. But I think as we just shared our life, shared struggle, you know, Emily would complain about me to Natalie, and I would talk to Chris about Emily. You know, we would just share life, and we were struggling with the kids and all the different things. As we just kind of did life together, I think that helps say we're kind of normal people. We kind of spurred them on into the faith life, and then it was so cool to be able to celebrate with Natalie for her baptism. And I just want to ask the question, what if you could build a relationship like that with one of your neighbors? I mean, they became such close friends for us that they're probably one of the, you know, when you move away, you lose touch with so many people. But when we were visiting a couple months ago, they were one of the two or three people that we, you know, still hung out with that we went to go see. And they've since moved. You know, once we moved, they said, oh, we don't want to live there anymore. And, no, I'm just kidding. But they moved to the other side of town, and so we got to see them. But I really feel like, you know, I thought I moved to Alabama for this church and for this ministry, but I can honestly say one of the reasons why we were supposed to be there was to have this friendship. And again, it's not like I'm like secretly trying to push them to Jesus, you know, or try to pull their arm or something. It's just, I'm just talking about natural life. We love them. They're great people. And we want them to also have experience this joy of Jesus. And they gave us a lot of joy. They helped us a lot of the ways too, right? But I feel like God gave us, put us there to do that. And what if we could build a relationship like that, each one of us, right? We're not the savior, but we can help be part of somebody's story. And so I want us to think about that and look at that today. And to help us do that, excuse me, I want to read Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, we're going to spend probably most of our time here in Luke chapter 10. It's a parable or a story that's very familiar to many of us called the parable of the Good Samaritan. So the words are up here, but also if you want to pull out your Bible, you can do that. So this, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. So if you're picking out one of the Bibles in front of you, I think it's a little different translation. But Same idea. Okay, so parable of the Good Samaritan, verse 25. Luke says, behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. Right, not a good start, right? My sister's a lawyer. I feel like she would do something like this. You know, I don't know. Dave, what do you think? You putting Jesus to the test over there? I don't know. So this lawyer, he's going to put, but we all do it, right? We all put Jesus to the test in our own way. And so the lawyer said, hey, Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What's the least amount of things I need to do to get to heaven, right? You hear the kind of the tone, the idea of what he's asking. And so Jesus says, well, what's written in the law? And the law would be the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament. And how do you read it? Jesus asked. And so the man answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He gives the right answer. So that's good. And Jesus says, you've answered him correctly. Do this and you will live. But then, or the but there, but he desiring to justify himself said, it's kind of like a kid, you know, like, hey, should I, you know, I should love people and share things, but do I really have to give that to my friend? Or do I really have to? He's trying to justify himself here. So he asked this question, and who is my neighbor? You see what's happening here? He answers correctly. He says, you're supposed to love God and love people. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself, which is kind of all-inclusive, right? You're supposed to do it to everybody here. But then he's like, well, but let me limit this. Who's my neighbor? Because if I can figure out who my neighbor is, then I don't have to do it for this group of people or this person in this season of life or when I'm on my way to work or whatever it is, right? He's trying to limit what he has to do to be able to have eternal life. And so Jesus replies with a story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers. Bad luck. Who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So, you know, Pastor Jason, Pastor Dan, myself, we all just said, hey, we're going to forget this guy, all right? And then a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. So we have to remember here, Jesus is telling a story to a Jewish man, a Jewish audience, and there's two, the first two people that just said bypass this man would have been a brother in arms, if you will, would have been somebody that is who would normally, you would think, would step up and have compassion. But see, the Jewish people and the Samaritans, they had a historical conflict. Somewhat of an ethnic conflict, somewhat of a religious conflict. And so you would not, number one, a Samaritan probably would not help a Jewish person. A Jewish person probably would not help a Samaritan. But also, if Jesus is telling the story, you're not going to make the Samaritan the good guy. But that's what happens. So it's offensive in some ways, even to the, as Jesus is telling the story, to the people that are listening to the story. He makes the Samaritan a good guy. And he says, why was he the good guy? Because he had compassion. He saw the man. And so he went to him and he bound him up, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, right? So he got off the animal, he puts him on the animal. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. Then the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is basically 2 days' wages. Okay, so not $2, but think about whatever you make, times it by 2. And that's what he gave to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, whatever more you spend, I'll repay when I come back. So not here's my debit card, not here's a gift card, here's my credit card, and it's got a big limit. Do whatever you need to do, and then I'll make sure it's paid for. Jesus asks, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the man, he answers correctly, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So much could be said in this particular passage. But the main thing I want us to see is that the question started with, who's my neighbor? And Jesus changes the question to say, not who is my neighbor, because that's limiting the responsibility. But what he does is Jesus says, no. What does it mean to be neighborly? What does it mean? Don't look out here and say, who is my neighbor? But look internally and say, what does it mean to be neighborly? And what does it mean to be neighborly? Well, it means to have compassion, to be able to see a person, to act in care. And, you know, we have to ask ourselves from this story, am I willing to be a neighbor when it's inconvenient, when it's uncomfortable, when it's costly? And that's a question that I think we have to ask ourselves today as well. I think about the Gospel of John. And another, after Luke, we have the Gospel of John in the Bible. And at the beginning of John, as John's telling the story of Jesus coming down to us, the way the message puts it is this: the Word became flesh. The Word is just a way to talk about Jesus. The Word, Jesus became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I like that idea, right? Jesus moved into our neighborhood. So he wasn't like, your life is a mess. I'm not picking on you, Sujin, but your life is a mess and have fun with that, or I'll fix it from out here. He said, no, I'm gonna move in next door, and we're gonna get some coffee together, and we're gonna get lunch, and we're gonna talk about it. And when you're in pain, I'm gonna cry with you. When you're struggling, I'm gonna be there with you. We're gonna celebrate life together. He moved into your neighborhood, right? And that's what Jesus did. I mean, Jesus was a young boy. He was raised by two earthly parents. He wept. He grew. He did the normal things that happened. And he didn't do it from afar. He did it close by. And I think that's a pattern for us to think about. For us, we don't just sort of like send love to our neighbors or send best wishes, like hope you get better. What we want to do is we want to move up. We want to move in close. And as I was preparing for this week, I was sort of convicted. I just shared one good example of one way that I think over time we were able to do this with Chris and Natalie. But honestly, I failed in a different way. About 2 weeks ago, I had a neighbor. I don't really know her, but her husband died. And she put on Facebook, we're going to have some people at the house this next week, and there's going to be a lot of cars that are lined up, you know, so I'm sorry. And of course, all of us responded to our little Facebook group, you know, please, we're so sorry for your loss, you know, use our parking, use our driveways, use the street, we don't care, you know, we need to have people there. But my confession is I haven't made a next step. I haven't sent a card or gotten a gift card or just done something to just care a little bit more. And I need to do that. And so I was reminded of that, convicted of that. And so I'm going to do it. You know, it's never too late to do that. I think we can still do those things. So that's just kind of, I just want to give us some ideas, a story from my own life, and then look at this example from Scripture about what it means to be neighborly. But I just got a couple of points here as we kind of begin to wind down, but I want us to think very practically about what it means to be a neighbor in the 21st century here in New Jersey. So the first point's this. Neighbor, and we see this from the passage, being a neighbor is not just geography, it's who you see, right? The Samaritan did not live in that ditch on the way from one place to the next, but he saw the man. And New Jersey is unique, right? Most of us, we live here, we work over here, our family is over here, our friends are over here, and our favorite restaurant is over here, right? We're kind of all over the place all the time. I feel like you get all those miles on the car. You know, some of you got the EVs, so you guys are lucky in that way. But we're kind of all over the place, and it's easy sometimes to assume that this idea of a neighbor is outdated. But Jesus reminds us that it's not just about where you live, but it's about whether you see the people in your life, the people that you engage with. And so if you drop your kid off at Taekwondo or soccer or lacrosse, I just saw you, Christos, thinking about lacrosse there. Lacrosse, right? If you sit next to somebody on the train Or you go to, you know, your favorite coffee shop, and if they know your order by what you get and you don't know their name, there's a problem, right? Maybe you want to get to know that person. How about the Amazon driver? All right. Anybody get too many Amazon packages regularly? All right, another confession. Whatever it is, whoever, the teen walking with their dog every morning, whoever it is, those people are our neighbors. And it's an opportunity for us to make some connections. So I don't want us to just think about the people right next to us. Sometimes it's just the people we regularly interact with, and sometimes maybe not even interact with regularly at all because of this story. It just kind of, as you're going, having eyes to see that I can be neighborly into this person. The point number two, though, is sort of the paradox to say that not only is it just as we're going, but also there is something about the proximity. There is something about the people that are right next door for us. So don't miss the ones that are right next door. I think in our busyness, it's so easy to do that, right? I don't have a garage that has a car, but I know some people that, you know, when if you live in a neighborhood that has a bunch of garages, like you only see the back of people's cars, right? You see them backing out, going somewhere, and then when they come in, you see them, and then the garage shuts. I know that's not for everybody, but maybe like an apartment complex, what you see is you see somebody walking in and they're just like on their phone and then they slam their door and then you don't see them again. And then when they leave, they're back on their phone and they're going to their car, right? And sometimes we just like, we're on for the world or wherever our lives are, but then when we get home, you know, we're getting into the parking lot or going in the driveway or whatever it is, we kind of turn it off. We don't really see the things that are around us. And so some of us are strangers on our own block, our own apartment complex. But I want to go back to that question. What if your neighborhood is the only place that your neighbor might experience the gospel? You might be the only person on your block or in your apartment complex that knows Jesus. Or maybe that doesn't know Jesus, but maybe you will know their name, or you might be willing to pray with them or listening without agenda. I love this quote from Alan Hirsch. He's the guy, remember we've done the APEST assessments, apostle, prophet. It's been a little while, but we did some spiritual assessment things, but this is this guy. He says this. You don't have to know that to read this quote, but he says, if God has given us neighbors, and listen to that language, if God has given us neighbors, some of us are like, God, I don't want that neighbor. You know, help me here. Why did you give me that neighbor? It must be because God intends to love them through us. So if God has given us a neighbor, God wants to love the neighbor, but how is God going to do it? It's going to be through us, right? That's a pretty powerful statement. And for us, I want us to think about this. This is not about pressure. I don't want you to view me coming up here and say, okay, well, in the midst of everything else you're doing in your life, make sure you spend 3 hours, you know, talking to your neighbor, reaching out to your neighbor, doing this for you, blah, blah, blah. It's not about pressure. I want you to see it more as purpose. It's more about purpose. Because some of us feel like maybe where we live is a little bit random. You know, we lived here because that's all we could afford, or we can't afford anything now, and so we've got to stay here. Or, you know, I really want to live over here, but I'm stuck here. Or, you know, I just haven't really got a chance to know a lot of my neighbors. And so, you know, you begin to feel pressure in that way. But if you think about more as purpose, maybe God put you there, or maybe God's going to use where you are, just where you are for this season, for this time. God's going to use that, and you have a purpose that God can use you to love other people through that. I mentioned that, I don't know if I mentioned, but Jen Ashby was with us last week. She's our director of church health, and we had lunch with her afterwards, and one of the things that she was sharing is every time that she's moved to a new town, she's worked for a church, and one of the benefits of that is you kind of automatically get community, you know? You guys have to sort of like us at least for a season, and so we get to hang out with you and be friends, right? And then the honeymoon period wears off. But when she took this job, she was working for the district office, which means she's traveling to different churches like 50 times out of the year. So she doesn't have a church community, and it's been tougher for her to find community. One of the things that she does is she's got this map on her refrigerator, and whenever she goes for a walk or meets somebody in her neighborhood, she will actually write down that person's name. She kind of draw a map of where her street looks like. And, you know, Derek, if you say, hey, I really like the, you know, I don't know. What's your sport? What's your sports team? You like sports? Okay. Lakers, okay. Lakers and Giants. You hear that, guys? So she would write that down. She'd say, okay, Derek, Lakers and Giants, you know, whatever. No, she would say that so she could remember. And then, you know, she would meet Anita, and she would say, oh, Anita, soccer. All right, Anita likes to play soccer in her backyard or something like that. No, okay, whatever it is. And so she'll write down things about a person or a conversation, or, oh, that person said their mom's in the hospital, or you know, their brother's overseas, or whatever it is, and she began to piece some things together. And one of the things she's done is she'll meet somebody and she won't ask for their name, and then she'll see him again and she won't ask for their name. And then, you know, there's kind of like a threshold, right? Once you meet somebody like three times, like you can't ask for their name again, right? You just kind of assume. But she'll actually do it. She'll say, I'm so sorry, I don't remember. And then she'll kind of go home and write. So she's got this map of people, and it's not a way, again, she's not trying to go behind their back or do whatever. She's just saying, I want to be intentional about meeting people and about knowing how I can care for them. And the truth is, if you don't write it down, how many times, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. So think about it with purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, again, out of the Message, Eugene Peterson sort of paraphrases what Paul is saying here. I just love the way he puts it. He says, watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Oh, if it was that easy. Oh, if that was that easy. Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh my gosh. Oh, Paul. You don't know Paul. You didn't have kids, so you don't know what this is like, all right? Watch what God does. That just hit differently for some reason with parents in the room. You know, I read that this morning. It didn't hit the same way, but now it's like, ooh, watch what I do. And then, well, okay, maybe not always that. Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. But listen to this. Listen to this language. Mostly what God does is love you. I love that phrase. Mostly what God does is love you. So keep company with him. Learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. And Paul says, love like that. Love like that. A couple things are happening here, right? Paul's saying, look at your heavenly Father. He just mostly what he does, he just loves you. It's not about, you know, consequences. It's not about managing your behavior. It's not about shame or guilt. You know, God does correct us, but he corrects us in love so that we can be in relationship with him. But mostly what he does is love us, and his love is not cautious, it's extravagant. That's why he sent Jesus. And he didn't do it to get something from us. He just did it because he loved us. And so that's what we saw even with the Good Samaritan, right? That's what happened, is the Good Samaritan reached out and loved this stranger. And it's a challenge for us to do as well. I feel like this passage could be used in like every situation. I mean, I just kind of kicked my butt this week as I was thinking about it. I was like, oh, I need to do this with my kids. I need to do this with my wife. I need to do this with my parents. I need to do this with my church. I need to do this with my friend. Like put every human relationship, and we should probably do more of this. Love like that. That's what he calls us to do. So we're going to kind of wind down here, but point number three is just a couple examples of what loving our neighbor looks like. This is not about a perfect strategy. This is not about anything like that. It's about taking small steps. And notice what I didn't say, friends. I have not at one point said, this is inviting your neighbor to church. Have I said that? I don't think so. Sometimes I forget what I say, so I got to make sure. But I didn't say it. I mean, it might include inviting your friend to church. That's kind of a natural thing that can happen in a relationship. But it doesn't mean that it's that necessarily. Here's some practical things we can do. Number one, very easy, learn their names, right? Actually know the names of people in your life and ask them. Be okay with saying, I don't remember. I'm going to pull out my notes and I'm going to write down your name so I remember. Please help me there. Number two, linger longer. Don't rush inside. All right, you're taking the trash out. Don't be on your phone. Like, look around a little bit. If you see a neighbor, wave. Stop, you know, linger a little bit in those common spaces. Number three, host something simple, a barbecue, coffee on the porch, invite them to a game night. Number four, offer prayer if it's appropriate. You know, if they share something that they're struggling with or family members in the hospital or something like that, you can say, I'll pray, can I pray for you? And you know, you can, I think everyone in this room can do that. You can take the next step and say, can I pray for you right now? And just say, hey, I pray for this person's family member that they would get better. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. You don't have to do all this elaborate stuff. Just pray for them. Number five, share life. This is where you're being honest about your faith, being honest about your life though. You can share your own struggles. You don't have to have it all together. We know you don't have it all together, okay? And I think you guys know I don't have it all together. So don't fake it, and don't fake it with people in your life. Tell them when you're struggling with stuff. Number six, be consistent. Try to be intentional about maybe, you know, don't underestimate God's use of that slow faithfulness, multiple interactions over time. Number seven, you can bless anonymously. Sometimes just allow God to do the work by leaving a note or a gift or encouragement. Number eight, celebrate together. Christians, we do such a bad job celebrating sometimes. We need to be happier, or more joyful, I should say, and we need to celebrate with people. So if they invite us over to their house, go, have a party, it'd be fun. Number nine, listen first. Oh my goodness, people would much rather you listen to them than you tell them everything that you think that they should do or say or whatever. So listen to people, don't try to solve or explain their problem. And then number 10, I'll invite the worship team to come up. Number 10, look for the Spirit's nudge. I'm going to invite you guys to come up because if I don't, then I'll keep talking. Okay, so this puts pressure on me. Look for the Spirit's nudge. If you believe in Jesus, if you have Jesus, you also have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And the Spirit confirms things in us, speaks to us, and a lot of times it is by nudges. And so if you're talking to somebody and you feel a nudge to pray for someone or buy them a meal or if you feel a nudge to go for a walk in your neighborhood, I don't know, whatever it is, listen to that nudge. And if you think it's like indigestion or something like that, then get a sister, get a brother at church and say, hey, I'm feeling this, but I'm not sure what it is. It's the Holy Spirit is in my stomach and we'll process that with you. We'll figure out what that is. Most of the time, if it's a good thing, it's probably the Holy Spirit. So we want to be very practical. You know, I think about that quote that the smallest deed in love is better than the grandest of intention. If we leave all this up here, it's not going to do anything. And so we just need to take one small step. Not, again, not pressure, but each of us have a purpose. And our purpose is larger than just reaching our neighbors and the people around us, but it certainly is part of that. And so God invites us this week just to take one small step. And I want to close with this. 1 John 4, it's very similar to that Ephesians passage, but John says it much simpler. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. We want to share the hope and the joy of Jesus because we've experienced the hope and joy of Jesus. And if you haven't experienced that recently, some of us have been Christians years, decades. If we haven't experienced that recently, then maybe what we need to do is we need to spend some time. Again, I'm preaching to myself here. I'm really convicted this week. I need to spend some more time with the Father. I need to be reminded that Jesus loves me. And that there's hope and there's joy and that Jesus will do things in my life and restore things in my life. Because if I don't know it myself, it's going to be very hard for me to go share it to somebody else. And you can't rely on yesterday's deposits for what you need today. And so if you need more of Jesus, that's where you got to go first. But once we get there, we're reminded of how much he loves us, then we are so much easier able to just go and share that with people that also are looking for hope and joy. So let's stand together. Let me pray for us and we'll worship. We'll close today. Jesus, we hear that word that we love because you first loved us. And so I pray, Lord, that we would experience your love this week. If some of us need to spend some more time in your presence and need to experience your deep love for us, I pray that that's what we would do. But God, in the midst of that love, would we be able to just outpour it to others through one small step? We're not the Savior. We're not saving anyone. We're not trying to manipulate anyone. We are just simply expressing the love that we've experienced in Jesus. So give us your courage. Let us be nudged by your Spirit this week to be on mission in our neighborhoods and beyond. And we pray this in your name. Amen.